A very difficult portion of scripture to get into today. I want you to know, all the study I've done, all the research I've done on this portion of scripture, every one of the guys that I looked at 33 good old theologians on this, and they all said how difficult it is for two reasons to communicate what we're about to do. Number one, they said the biggest thing is misunderstanding of Bible truth. So we're going to try to overcome that today. The second concern, I don't know if I can overcome. The second concern is a cultural perception. Cultural perception on how your culture has so formed the way that you and I process information that we are at a great hindrance. And you're going to feel it today. Let me tell you up front right now so you don't have to leave early. You're going to have a sense, especially if you're a female today. If you're a woman today, you're going to have a hard time with this because immediately your emotions are going to try to interpret the scripture. And by the way, if you're a man today, your emotions are going to try to interpret the scripture. And I want you to hang on and get to the end of the message, because if you come to a conclusion before I do, you're wrong. You're going to be wrong because you will misunderstand the scripture based upon the culture that dictates how we see things. You and I have a worldview, and our worldview is governed often by what we know. And so we want to be careful today that what we know is biblically based. Can everyone say amen? All right, so here we go. Father, we ask you now to bless your word to our hearts in the most powerful way. And Lord, may we come out of this time together anointed as your people, understanding not only what was in history gone by, but all that's given for us for our learning that we today might invade our culture for Jesus. We ask you, Father, now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Then grab your Bibles this morning, church, and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we pick it up where we left off now in verse 2 of chapter 11. If you remember, chapter 11, verse 1 belongs to chapter 10. You say, well, what gives you the right to say that? Because the Bible was given with no chapter breaks. And it's a theological fact that verse 1 of chapter 11 concludes the argument of chapter 10. Chapter 11 really begins in chapter 2. Because why? It starts a whole new argument. And the argument is this, and it's in our title today. It is authority, submission, and love. Will you write that down? Authority, submission, and love. Three words that ignite memories, passion, feelings. It causes our emotions to get engaged, but we need to be, as believers, bringing this under our spiritual or new man control, as Paul would put it. As we get into this message this morning, a couple of things I want you to know about. Remember this, so notorious was the culture at Corinth that if you wanted to hurl an insult at somebody in the first century Roman world, you would call them a Corinthian. Wherever you were in the Roman Empire, which at that time stretched from the area today of Scotland and Ireland and Wales, and it would go all the way eastward to areas of Western Russia and into the areas of Iraq and Persia today, massive, all the way down into North Africa, the Roman Empire. No matter where you were in the empire, if you wanted to insult somebody, you would say to them, "What a Corinthian." Today, we would maybe say, what a Northern Californian you are. Right? Anybody visiting from Northern California? I don't want to know if you are. But it's a totally different culture. Right? I mean, it's like, what? And if you were a person labeled as a Corinthian, you were very carnal. You were very, very debased in your conduct. You were very fleshy. And even the Romans acknowledged that very carnal activity. It is believed, by the way, by scholars that the most liberal, decadent, immoral city that the Apostle Paul ever visited in his ministry career was the city of Corinth. And as Christians today, so as they were back then, you and I must keep in mind what is being taught in relation to our culture. At the same time, Christian, remembering that you and I are now new creations in Christ. I'm going to ask you to write down a verse by introduction. It's Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Everybody needs to remember this as we get into this deep water this morning. Galatians 3:28 says this, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Make that at the top of your notes today. Remember as we go through this, you are a new creation in Christ. God does not look down from heaven and say, well, you know what? I love you more because you're poor, or I love you more because you're rich. I love you more because you're a slave, or more because you're a master. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I love you more because you're a female, or more because you're a male. God doesn't see that. Do you understand that? He doesn't look at you and say, I love you more because you're black, or I love you more because you're white, or any color in between. Do you understand that God does not look at humanity that way? That alone shocks us from the get-go. There is no greater power on the face of the earth that can bridge or span the division of humanity and our hypocrisy and our segregation than a true view of who Jesus Christ is. In heaven, God is not segregating the whites and the blacks and the Puerto Ricans and the Russians. He doesn't do that. You and I will be in heaven with all the nations of the earth having been redeemed under Jesus Christ. Every color of pigment in the world will be praising the Lord, glorified in Christ. Why? We are new creations, and I want you to remember that, because heaven is going to be an amazing experience. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the minds of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven is going to be an amazing place. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, that it's even unlawful for a man to speak of the things of heaven should he see them. Paul had that experience. And so 1 Corinthians 11 is this passage that deals with the question of headship, of submission, of love. And as one old commentator said, should women wear hats in church or the pants at home? He's going to talk about that stuff. The role of men, the role of women, and the role of Christ. It's very powerful. So listen, church, grab your Bibles, and here we go together. And I can feel the hair on your neck start to rise as we get into this reading. Paul says, verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. The traditions are the ancient teachings given by God. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Your Bible should have head, capital H, meaning Christ. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, that is man. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shaved or shorn or shaved, hair cut off, let her be covered. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol, you ought to underline that, of authority on or over her head. And a strange statement because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of a woman, nor a woman independent of a man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are of God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, want to fight about it? We have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. I love this teaching, especially in light of Dominic Bali being here this morning with long hair. What does all that mean? What does it mean if you're a woman today and you have short hair? What does it mean today if you're a man and you've lost your hair? What does it mean today to be covering over submissive, authoritative, and the love of God? This is powerful stuff. So this morning, mark it down, number one, regarding authority, submission, and love, verses 2-7, we learn this from the Bible, that authority, submission, and love is wrapped in this context of redemption. As seen in redemption is authority, submission, and love. Number one, this way, that authority in the life and the purpose of man, that is essential. As seen in redemption, the message that Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers about, church, is that there is an authority, and that is seen in redemption, that God is speaking to us, and it's announcing the life and the purpose of man. And note takers this morning, there is a play on words here regarding man. Yes, it means a man as a male. Yes, the word also means man as mankind. Mankind, you know, involves, includes, must have male and female, mankind. You as a human are a member of mankind, be it male or female. And this is very important. Authority, God says it matters. He says in verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. He announces this, making a declaration, church, of a very, very powerful truth. Redemption and the purpose of man is this, to recognize that Christ is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. You sang a moment ago worship songs to whom? Regarding what? Christ our Savior. That the Lord is a warrior, Dominic sang. What does that mean? Number one thing is God fights our lost condition. God fights that. He is a warrior in the sense that he brings us a rescue. He brings us salvation. And that obviously is the purpose of man, is to know God. And through that truth, experience life. The Bible teaches us throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that the ultimate truth about who Christ is that he is the Savior, the leader, the head, the authority over mankind itself. Romans chapter 12. Am I talking fast? I was thinking of the reggae thing. I'm thinking if I could teach like Dominic can sing, I could get through all my notes every service. You realize the value of that? I'm gonna have him teach me that. Romans 14:11 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee should bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That is in the day of judgment. The authority of Christ in redemption is that he presides over mankind. Church, listen. Does Jesus Christ love humanity? Is this true? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that true? That is an absolute truth of God, and it reveals the very nature of God. God is love. And you need to keep this in mind. God's authority, don't let our culture invade that word. Don't let your previous experiences tamper with that word. God's authority over mankind is rooted in his nature. The more you know his nature of who he is, the more you will love up to, get close to, enjoy the authority of God. It is a good, wonderful thing. His authority as a purpose and as a life for mankind. The Bible says in Philippians 2:10, supporting Romans chapter 14, which supports the book of Isaiah. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that is the spirit realm. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 11 tells me this morning that that's the great cosmic battle today in the world around us. Is Jesus Christ, is he Lord over your life? This is the issue. I kid you not. I can prove this if I had the time. This is the issue regarding the United Nations. This is the issue regarding people in the world today. If they know about him or not, the issue is Jesus Christ Lord? The moment you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, honestly, that he is Lord, it changes your entire look on life, your entire lifestyle. It changes your eternal destination. If Jesus Christ was embraced and understood to be the Lord that he is by all people, then you know how people want peace on earth? There would be peace on earth. There wouldn't be these Islamicist radicals in Somalia watching, that you're watching in the news today, slaughter the Somali people. You see them dying by the thousands right now. That wouldn't be happening. There wouldn't be what's going on in Washington right now if Jesus was Lord. Listen, downtown LA wouldn't have homeless people if Jesus was Lord. This is a serious issue. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus will come back and he will establish his kingdom. The church, I want to make this very clear, the church will never establish his kingdom on earth. You understand that? This is heresy where people teach that the church can take over governments and take over nations and usher in the kingdom. That's heresy. Jesus is going to return. But in the world that you and I live in, every person should know in our lives that know us, believer or non-believer, you know what? Jesus is Lord in that guy's life. Everywhere they go, they're a blessing to people. Everywhere they go, they're, wow. Why is that true as believers? Why should this church make a difference in the world? Because of the authority of God. It's the authority of God. Church, listen, are you with me? That causes us to jump up and say, yes, I get to do this for Jesus. Not, oh no, I guess I have to do this for Jesus. We revel in his authority. And that's our purpose. And every man, now I'm going to talk to the men, every man in this room, if you're a Christian today, and the word means if you're not a Christian, mankind, if you are a human man, a human being, you are to show submission to Jesus Christ. And you might say today, I don't believe in God. That's your problem, not mine. And believe me, it's a big problem you have. The Bible says that you, by very, very position and place, are to be yielding authority to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of your decision making and all of your living, and that's never more true than a Christian man. A Christian man should be a living example. You know, I thought at that, all the women would have shouted amen at that. All Christian men should be a living, breathing example of what it means for a man to have the authority of Christ over his life. That a man is to be seeking the will of God for his life, for his wife, for his children, for his city, for his nation, for his world. The Christian man should be, you know what? We should have a hard time distinguishing the difference between a Christian man and Jesus when he walked on earth. So caring, so loving, so compassionate. None of this dictatorial, authoritative idea of woman submit to me, I'm the man. Nobody speaking by the Spirit of God can talk to their wife or children or their culture that way. Nobody should show up and say, look, I'm a man, I'm ordained by God, submit to me, all you ends of the earth. That's wrong. That's not Christ. Which leads us to this. In verse 3 it says, and the head of a woman is man. Two understandings are here. Number one, the context of marriage. Preeminently, of course. And number two, most scholars say that this word also means, because it's found in Scripture, is regarding spiritual authority. And we'll talk about that in a minute and what it means. It's very important. Submission in the life and the purpose of a woman sounds so foreign in our culture today. And that it says here, in the head of a woman is man. I have to tell you something before I get into this. I could probably get in trouble about this, but I can tell you this, that sociologists tell us that that probably the most destructive movement in modern history has been the feminist movement. You know, look, I'm 50-something. After 50, you forget. I think I'm 53. I'm not exactly sure. But after 50, it doesn't matter because you just forget. So here's the thing. I grew up in an age where my sister was 10 years older than me at the time. And I remember growing up in that era of, what is it, 60s and 70s? I remember seeing women declare their independence and freedom. The feminist movement has arrived and we are going to be free, independent. And I look, you guys, I lived in Orange County, San Diego County, and then Orange County. You guys, in the 60s and 70s, I saw women as a young kid take off their tops and burn their bras. And there may be bra burners in here. You may be of that age. And what's amazing, we're free. Oh, yeah? Great. Yeah, we're going to burn our bras. Okay. And what they celebrated as freedom back then, now they've got to go to the doctor to fix their mistakes. You know what I'm saying about that? I burned my bra in the 60s and now I need to get a lift in the 90s or whatever. And why? I'm free. Hey, listen, freedom has responsibilities. And just because you can burn your bra doesn't mean you're free. The feminist movement destroyed families. It destroyed marriages. It destroyed children. It destroyed, number one, women. It was a terrible thing. And honestly, I don't mean to start a fight, but I can't figure out, because of course the source was secular and godless, but I can't find a good thing that came out of the feminist movement that benefits the woman today. It was the feminist movement that caused pornography to explode. And there's a long litany of cultural results of all of that. Listen, believe it or not, as a Christian man, as a Christian woman, and Jesus Christ himself would say, as Messiah, there's liberty in submission. There's liberty. Jesus, we're going to see, is our example of what submission should be. And all around the world right now, there is the growth and the advancement of the religion of Islam. And if you know Arabic, Islam, the word Islam in Arabic is submit. And we're going to hear a lot about submission and what it is and what it is not. Submission, write this down. You're going to want to write this down. Submission based upon biblical theology cannot mean tyranny. It cannot mean imposition. It cannot mean obligation. Did you hear what I said? Submission cannot mean and does not mean in biblical context, you must submit. If you want that kind of a treatment, then you're going to need to join a cult. Because the truth of the matter is, God invites you, hello, he invites us to submit. Is that cool? A husband should say, honey, look, sweetie, let me tell you a secret right now. You need to pray for me. Because in the end, I have to stand before judgment of Christ. First of all, number one, just for being born a man, I'm going to be in trouble for that. Because God expects, I didn't make it up, God expects certain things out of my life. And one of it is make sure that you and this family gets to heaven on time. And sweetheart, that terrifies me. And so I need you to help me and support me and pray for me, because frankly, I don't know quite what I'm doing. It's terrifying. And I'm going to stand before God and give an answer for this in the end. And I need you. I need you very, very badly, because I want to and I have to be able to love you like no man on the planet could have ever loved you. And so because I'm going to be held responsible for that, I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that you, in submission to me, pray for me, support me, help me in this venture. So, honey, let's do this. Why? Because you and I are not independent from one another. We are a team, and we're going to come across the finish line together. And if a man has some other view than that, it's not biblical. Listen, clue. Wife, if your husband puts you in a headlock and says, submit, God's not speaking right now at that time, okay? Not going to happen. Not God's will. Submission, the life and the purpose of a woman is freedom. It's an amazing statement. The Bible says, by the way, in Ephesians 5:21, regarding marriage, submitting to one another in the fear of God, in the awe and reverence of God, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. See the connection? You say, why should I submit to that knucklehead of mine? Because listen, God knows he's your husband and God wants you to honor his position. Look, I could not disagree more, and I have not disagreed more in my lifetime than with this president. But let me tell you something. He's the president. We honor as Americans the office. Okay? If he walked into this room right now, I would pay him honor because of the office. I may not like his policies or his beliefs, but I will honor his office. And you might say, well, I don't like my husband's actions, and he picks his nose, and his feet stink. And hey, listen. The truth is, God has appointed him husband. You say, no. I'm the one who married him. I'm the one who picked him. Listen, God was in all of that. And maybe God was saying you should have prayed harder before you picked him. I don't know. But okay, I'm just poking fun now. But that verse goes on in Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit. The word is willingly desire to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, because God wants you to willingly, lovingly submit to him. For the husband is head of the wife, and also as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Listen, guys, husbands, are you not supposed to be the savior of the body of your home? Absolutely. It's interesting. Remember this in marriage. You and I love looking out on a dark, dark night, a full moon. It's brilliant. We love it. Where I live, it's pretty dark. In my backyard, it's really dark. And when the moon is out in its full strength, there's great shadows across my yard. Why? Because the moon is so bright. Why is the moon so bright? It's full. But why does it shine? It's reflecting the sun. Number one, as a Christian man, as a Christian period, male or female, we should be reflecting the glory of the Lord. Now listen, guys, hang on to your seats. Your wife, my wife, reflects publicly how I shine on her. If I'm shining on her, appreciation, love, thanksgiving, compliments, let me tell you something. She starts to reflect it. And she starts to glow. And a woman like that, well, you know what? You can read about her. She's in Proverbs 31. You can't stop her. She's an animal. She's amazing. She's amazing. She's so excited. She's so encouraged about life. That woman gets up early in the morning before the sun comes up, the Bible says. And she works all day long. She's got her own business. Read Proverbs 31. It's awesome. She's got her own business. She's making money on the side. She's clothing her kids. She's blessing her husband. She's got her friends. It's an amazing life. You read Proverbs 31, it's like, man, that's awesome. Why is she able to do that? Because the Bible says that her husband blesses her. Angie, you just keep doing that. When no one else does it, I know Angie's going to do it. I'm encouraged by that. It's amazing, you guys. And all of us reflect to some degree where our faith is founded and the one that we're living for. The Bible tells us that husbands ought to give themselves as Christ gave himself for the church. A woman in the context of marriage, tragically also in culture, which we don't see today, we rarely see in marriage. A woman, I'm not kidding you guys, the meaning of this word is a woman should delight in submitting to the leadership of her husband because she knows that that man prays. Because you might be here today saying, man, I wish my wife submitted to me like that. Hey, listen, give her someone to submit to. Amen. Give her a reason. Guys, listen, let her catch you praying. Let her find you reading the Word of God. Let her experience the fact that you say to her, honey, it's Saturday morning, get out of bed. We're going to go down to First Baptist Church of Pomona with the church and with Chino Hills, and we're going to feed the homeless today. Come on, let's go. You say, what? Let's go, come on. Let me tell you something. This is a funny thing. I'm clearly not going to get through my notes today. This is God. God's doing something here right now. Okay, listen. What's going on is this. Is that if a man doesn't lead humbly in response to God in the fear of the Lord, if he doesn't lead, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that because of the fall, that a woman will seek to have control over the man. Did you know it says that? It says that Eve will seek to dominate Adam. It says it in Genesis. What is that? When a man doesn't lead, a woman will. Yeah, I can prove it. When a man is silent at home and not a spiritual leader, the wife takes control of the kids and the wife leads the home. And listen, when she's not with you, mister, she'll tell her friends or her pastor, I wish my husband would lead. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I was not built for this. Women, in most cases, are longing for the man to lead. He's to lead them out in victory. Who is? The man. To lead them out. And when a man leads, as a Christian, an amazing thing happens regarding the submission of the woman. She wipes her brow, so to speak, and goes, "Whew, praise God. I'm free." How are you free? He's praying for this family. He's disciplining the kids. He's encouraging the kids. He's leading the kids in prayer. He's leading the kids in understanding their world. And we'll see, well, man, well, if I do all that, Pastor, what is she going to do? Watch, listen, watch and see what she does. Look, ladies, please don't be upset when I tell you this. I'm not, if you think this wrong, you took it wrong. When a woman is led by a loving man, those things that our culture mocks regarding, what do they say, domestic things? The woman begins to love. And I'm not putting women down. God knows. I can barely scramble an egg, or I cannot make a cake. Say, what are you saying? What a sexist, macho step. No. Listen. Look, I have no problem going to battle and shooting somebody or cutting off their head in war. No problem. I mean, I'm a guy. That's what we do. We're warriors like that. God made us a warrior. You say, Pastor, are you allowed to say that? I just said it. It's true. And a woman, by nature, she's most fulfilled, not when she's cutting off heads and killing dragons. Okay, that's not normal. She doesn't want to do that. You know what she wants to do? She gets incredible internal fulfillment when she's taking care of the kids and when watching them raise and grow and do this and teaching him and her how to do that. She loves it. There's a sense, and I don't get it. I'm thinking, well, that's great, sweetheart. I don't get it. Let me teach them how to cut off dragons' heads. And that's the difference. There's nothing macho or cynical about that in any way. We are different. But we've been created by God in the image of God to bring glory to God. And this is something that's not talked about enough in our world, that there is a liberty to submission for a woman unto the husband of her life, just as there's liberty and submission for a man to be subject to Christ. But God has ordained that a man will answer for the family in the end. I didn't make it up, and you might say, well, I don't like God because of that. Listen, you're not starting off on the right foot if that's your attitude. He knows what he's doing. Let's be honest. Those of you who've worked in the corporate world or had a one-man, one-woman business, you know it works best when there is that figurehead. Now, the corporation I came from, the figurehead sat in the corner office and made millions of dollars a year, and that's what he was supposed to do. And wherever he was at in the world speaking, that was our representative, and he made policy for the corporation. Well, I understand that, but let me tell you something. He was the front man. He represented the company. But when he wanted to know regarding a certain area of that company, believe me, he didn't know it. And he wasn't embarrassed by it. He came and said, how do we do this? I'm going to go to Canada and speak at a forum next week. And I want to know, tell me right now. And he's asking me, a little tiny guy, when he says, how do we do this regarding this particular test? How do we get that result? This is the way it happens, and this is how we get the result. He said, thank you very much. I knew more about him regarding that thing, but in the end, he spoke before the world and caused our stock to rise in the world. Are you with me? That is a family or a company. That is a church. You guys make me look so good, and I'm not joking. Your Christian faithfulness and obedience to God, it's so amazing that people speak all over this country regarding what you are doing to affect your culture. Most of it, many of you, because this, I'm just making this up right now. If we were to segregate, I could say today, this group right here is responsible for establishing the Southern California region for Snowboarders for Christ based in New Zealand. You guys, Calvary Chino's right here, you guys took care and supported that ministry getting started at Lake Arrowhead. First one on the West Coast. You did that. Did you know that? Anybody know that? You didn't know that. You guys over here, you have no idea that you're responsible for millions of people every day hearing the gospel by the radio broadcasts that go out just across the United States. I'm not talking about internationally. Just right here. This group right here, and I could go on and on and on. Each of you having authority and submission and life in its own context, who's exalted? Jesus Christ. People are saved. People are strengthened in Christ. People are experiencing deliverance of pain or suffering or poverty or whatever. It's amazing that collectively this church has established benefits for water and for comfort, for showers and bathrooms for those who couldn't afford it in northern Israel. Did you know that? In the day of judgment, you'll be able to stand before God and God's going to say, well, let's see, by your giving and support to that ministry you're involved in, to that church, this is what you did. And you're going to say, I did? Church, listen, I got to tell you something. I don't know how to make, I'll do anything right now to make you believe what I'm telling you is true. I take that so seriously. I revel. I am excited. I can't wait to stand before God in the end and be able to say, Lord, you were there, Father. You saw what happened. We took that $10 bill that that person gave. I take this very seriously. They gave 10 bucks, and Father, we invested it into your kingdom. We fed the homeless, or we transferred the word of God out beyond our walls, and that person's worshipful tithe was multiplied 20, 30, 50, 100, 60-fold. So you're going to stand in judgment going, wait a minute, I'm responsible for what? God's going to say, you got the word of God out to the entire North Africa above the equatorial line north. You got the word of God to all the Africans. You're going to say, I did? And he's going to say, yeah. What do you think of that? Praise the Lord, Lord. Is that fun? I think that's exciting, man. I love that. And it's exciting. It's liberating. The Bible tells us, thirdly, verses 4-7, and we won't finish this portion. It's too lengthy, but it starts this way. It's the authority, right? It's the submission, the authority that God has appointed to a man and all of mankind, the submission regarding the life and the purpose of a woman. We'll hear much more about that next week. But thirdly, love. Verses 4-7, love and the life and purpose of Jesus Christ. He is our example. Out of all the people in all of the world, it's Jesus whom you are to mimic. We learned that last week when Paul the Apostle said in verse 1, mimic me as I mimic Christ. Follow him. The head, it says, of Christ is God. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, we may not get any further than what I'm about to say. The head of Christ is God. The head of Christ, his mission. Christ is a title. His name is not Jesus Christ. You understand that? That's not his last name. His name is Yeshua. Jesus. Yeshua, our Savior. He's the Savior. His mission is Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach. Christ. In Greek, Messiah in Hebrew. Okay? That's his mission. Jesus, listen, I love this. Jesus willingly, it was his delight that we you and I cannot understand this. We just have to receive it and take it by faith. The Bible teaches us that in eternity, before the physical universe was ever created, those of you who have had the most basic physics, you know, you were taught from the beginning that there is no such thing as time without physical property. Time itself is a physical property. Light is a physical property. It's hard for us to grasp. Before there was ever time, before there was ever a material universe, there's been eternity. It's where God lives. Man. And where he lives, the sun doesn't rise and it doesn't set. It always is. That's why the Bible says, it is he who was, who is to come. That is God's way of trying to tell a human being, I've never had a beginning. I will never have an end, because those are goofball terms. along a goofball temporary line that I, God, have invaded into your life to tell you that there's more than news, weather, and sports. There is eternity on the other side. And so in eternity, in the counsel of God, it was happy for Jesus. It was glad. And he was glad. I don't get it. He was glad in his infinite wisdom and understanding to be able to say, I will willingly, happily, gladly, at a point in human time, on that finite line of chronology, I will go to them. Them, they who have never yet had an existence, but in his eternal mind sees all things. In creation, God knew Adam was going to fall. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 says so. You say, well, then why do you let it go? Because there would never be true relationship, true love, true worship without choice. You see, when someone submits out of love and true expression, it's not tyranny. It cannot be. It cannot be forced submission. That's impossible. My submission to you means nothing to you if someone has to put a gun to my head or a sword to my throat and say, submit. And I go through all the motions of submission and my heart's not in it. It is insanity. But when the Lord says, I give you opportunity to submit to me, would you like to do that? Well, who are you? I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord your God, Moses. I'm the Lord your God, Abraham. I remember nearly 35 years ago when the Lord said, I am the Lord, Jack, of heaven and earth. Will you follow me? He was looking for my response to be, Lord, I think I love you. I've been reading about you. And immediately I was convinced and convicted of your grandeur and of your glory. And so I've come to you. That's your first step of relationship, is that that's called salvation. From that moment on, you begin to know him. Just like you know anybody else. You meet someone for the first time. Now you got their name. It's the rest of your life you get to learn about their nature, their character, and their person. I don't know about you guys, this turns me on galore. Amen. Because as I read about him, I'm not going to let other people tell me about him. Mm-mm. No, I want to know him. I want to experience him myself. The more you do that, the more you realize, Lord, this issue of authority and submission and love, it doesn't matter to me. I just comply willingly. Lord, what else do you want to do? It's absolute life and purpose. And Jesus says, I'm going to go to them. And when I do, I will invade time. And when I do that, I will become a human. And through that humanity that I will adopt, I will undo everything that their mom and dad did in the Garden of Eden, what broke, I will redeem and fix and reestablish. It has to be me, because every human being is tainted, is broken. And you can't take that which is broken and try to use it to fix something that's broken. You don't have poison water and give to someone with hopes that they'll do better. The water's poisoned. You need fresh water. You need living water. And so the Lord communicates to us, I'll do this because only God can. But in redemption of them, in resurrection for them, I must die. pay the debt that they could never pay because they don't have enough money, just like the United States of America cannot pay its bills. Mankind cannot pay their bills. And so God steps in and says, I'll pay it. I'll pay it to have you with me forever. I want to get you back into eternity where I'm at. I'm nuts about you. And you say, Pastor, not me. I'm a stubborn, bitter, broken man. No, he's nuts about you. Maybe you're here today saying, I'm a loose, promiscuous, naughty girl, and I've been a... No, he's nuts about you. You understand something? Please hear me, and I'm done. I'm out of time. You are not the sin that you've committed. I am not the sin that I've committed. Have I sinned? Yes. Am I a sinner? Yes. But I am not the personification of sin. I am the personification of a human being created in the image of God. Listen, until Christ came into my life, I was lost. I was heading for an eternal destination, isolated from God. Until he stepped into my life. And then all of a sudden, his authority, submission, and love became the way that I want to live my life. And I have 9 pages of notes left and literally 1 minute. And so I'm going to trust the Lord that he spoke to someone this morning and that we today would just go out of this building thinking about his authority, his submission, and his love, and that it might govern our lives. And we're going to get into some amazing stuff. You guys read ahead all this week. You read ahead out to verse 16 because it's wild stuff. It's amazing stuff. And it's culturally amazing what he's going to be teaching us. For example, we're going to learn why a woman is a woman, a man is a man. We're going to learn next week why. Why do 89% or is it 91%? It's like 90, anyway, a very high amount of men go bald. And a very, very, very small amount of women, very small amount of women could also go bald, but not for the same reason. Did you know, and I'm getting into next week, but did you know that we're going to talk about covering the hair, a man having long hair, a woman having no hair, culturally why that was significant? And how a man, did you know, in creation, and I want to talk to God about this, every man does, is a man in his DNA, his code, a man is one chromosome short regarding this thing called hair on the head, and a woman has both of them, both two genes to one man in this area, in creation. And why a woman and her hair, the Bible says, if she covers herself with a veil or not, God says, I've provided her hair to be a display of glory and submission. And you're going to need to know why. Why is that important? And why today do Jewish men wear a yarmulke on the back of their head when the Bible says for men not to cover their head? I can't wait for next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We love your truth. It absolutely shines upon the road, the path of our lives. And this morning, Father, I pray that you would take the grand deficiency of what I've created here, Lord, and fill in the gap. Lord, speak to every man, every woman today, all of us, how, number one, our submission is to Jesus. And then there's an order that you've established. And it has nothing to do that should a man go bald or a man have hair like Dominic. It doesn't matter. It's where his heart's at. If a woman has glorious long hair or short hair, it doesn't matter. It's where the heart is. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd unite us as a church, totally radically in love with Jesus. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed today, my friend, I don't know if any of this has made sense to a non-believer at all. It's been all about the believer today, but maybe today you're thinking, man, I want liberty in my life. I've kicked too long against authority. It's gotten me nowhere but trouble. I've spent too much time being submitted to nothing but my own desires. And I don't know if I know love at all. Look, no big deal today. No hype, no push. I am not going to try to strong arm you into the kingdom of God. But if in this message today, the person of Jesus and the wisdom of God has excited you inside, if it makes sense, inside your heart right now, can you admit that against even our culture and against the way that you may have been brought up, that this makes sense? I want you to listen. I want you to submit to this precious God who's reaching to you today and saying, will you love me? Will you love me? Will you receive me? You heard today that Jesus died for your sins to save you from eternal separation from God. While heads are bowed and no one's peeking, will you raise your hand today if you're saying, Pastor Jack, I'm doing that life you just talked about. That's what I want. I'm not raising my hand for church. I'm not raising my hand for a club. I'm not raising my hand for anything else, but I want this Jesus. God bless you to my right. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? God bless you right here. Anyone else? In the back, God bless you. Several, three, five hands right here to my left, God bless you. Up front, God bless you. Anyone else? Yep, back there and back there, right here and right there. God bless you. Right now, right where you're at, tell him, either in these words or some words, that you're asking him now to forgive you of your sins. You're inviting him to take full authority of your life. You're laying your neck down, as it were, at his feet. And instead of the general putting his sandal on your neck in conquering, he picks you up right now and looks right into your eyes. And he says, you're forgiven for trusting me on the cross. You are forgiven. Go now and live for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you died and rose again from the grave. It's in your name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.